It was my intention to continue on in the study in Leviticus this morning, but various events and without getting into detail, I just really this morning had a change of heart. So we're coming to Luke chapter 5. I was encouraged on Tuesday, whenever we discovered there was a problem in the church there, and we had a time of prayer, and our brother Dwayne prayed that whatever workman would come in, that we would have an opportunity, or that, you know, the Lord would give us opportunities to speak to them. So I was encouraged then on Friday when I was here dealing with a couple of the men who were here, both the first gentleman who came in, who professes to be a Christian after I spoke to him, and then the other gentleman who came in who's not a Christian, but I had a tremendous time talking with him, and he was able to say, "You're the fourth person that has been speaking to me of late," and getting this feeling that God is beginning to deal with his heart, and he feels this need to begin to read his Bible. So you can pray for him. God will give us an opportunity. He'll be here, God willing, tomorrow as well. His name is James. We can pray for James, and God will speak and save him. So we come to Luke chapter 5. The spring has sprung, at least in the weather, and we need to be starting to think about, you know, what we're doing with the people around us. And maybe this message will come as all the plant life begins to show its life again, that maybe we need to show our life too when it comes to evangelism. So we're looking at Luke chapter 5. We're going to read from verse 1 through verse 11. Luke 5, verse 1. "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. But when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." Amen. May the Lord bless the very reading of his word, giving light and understanding and grace to do what we're instructed to do. Let's pray, beloved, as we come to the word here. God and Father, we give thanks to thee for the privilege of being here this morning. We thank thee for thy people. We thank thee for the presence of the risen Christ among them, and for the joy of crowning thee with many crowns, and for the privilege of being able to tell men about Jesus Christ. He that winneth souls is wise. The man who seeks to preserve the life of others, both temporally and then eternally, is a wise man indeed. Make us wise, Lord, we pray. Fill our hearts with zeal. As we consider this passage, we pray for divine help and for the Spirit of God to take the word and apply it with power to every heart. O God, come and make us all see what our place is and what we can be doing better when it comes to sharing the gospel with those around us. To sanctify the hearts of thy people, I pray, fill me with the Holy Ghost and use the word in Jesus' name. Amen. As Luke sits down to record the details given in this fifth chapter of his gospel, he is well aware that others have recorded details concerning the life and ministry of Christ already. That becomes plain when you look at the first chapter and the very first verse of the gospel, where he says, as he's writing this to Theophilus, "For as much as many have taken in hand, many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us." Others had sought to explain, to write, to record things concerning the life and times of Jesus Christ. And I don't know exactly the order. Most scholars tend to think certainly Mark came before this. Maybe Matthew, I'm not going to get into that right now. But even when you turn to those Gospels, Matthew and Mark, you find that when it comes to this event that's recorded in Luke chapter 5, they don't give the details that Luke gives here. And so as he's thinking about the calling of Peter and Andrew and James and John, I don't know what the Lord's using in his mind. I don't know exactly what's going on, but I imagine that there's a process of thought where he thinks they need to know the details here. There's details in this event that will benefit the hearts of those to whom I write. And he's thinking of Theophilus directly, but anyone who would write this, and under inspiration by the Spirit, then he records the details laid out here in Luke chapter 5. James, perhaps by the time that he is writing this, is already dead, already martyred, as we find it in Acts chapter 12. And so there is the threat upon the church and the need for more men and women to rise up and catch a vision of sharing the gospel with others. And so he is burdened to encourage this in the heart of Theophilus and in the hearts of others who may read his record of the events of Jesus Christ and what he did and said. The apostles' age, others rise up, and there's a need for men to come in and follow in behind and do the work that they did with the same fervor and intent. Ultimately, I would believe that Luke, who had a passion for Christ and walked with Paul and Silas and Timothy and spent some time with them, as is revealed through Acts of the Apostles, that he had a vision of what men ought to be as they serve Jesus Christ, that there's this need to surrender all, to follow him, to serve him, and ultimately for the purpose of bringing the gospel to others. He wants them to catch the vision. And so we read chapter 5 of Luke's gospel, and I say to you from the outset that Luke is recording this at least for at least one purpose, not just to detail what happened, but detailing it so that we would read it and be encouraged and challenged as to how we're living for Jesus Christ. And as no doubt he had the prayer that the Lord would use what he wrote, and the Spirit does use this inspired record of the life of Jesus Christ, it is also my prayer that it will instruct us today as we consider it together. The intention of the Lord Jesus Christ here in this occasion in Luke chapter 5 was to teach that by his authority and power, thousands of souls would be won to him through his people. That by his authority and power, thousands would be converted through his disciples. And we must keep that balance, that it is the Lord's power that we see evidenced here in this passage, but that he uses his people to achieve his end and his goal. And there cannot be a division of the two, even as we're considering, even in our larger catechism reading this morning, is expressing the same thing, the decrees of God, who he has decreed to save. And yet he uses the responsibility of men, that it works in tandem, that men are responsible to speak the gospel and share Christ with others, if they claim to know him. So he gives us here a tremendous example through Peter, largely, and uses Peter on this occasion to be somewhat of an object lesson for us as we endeavor to live for Christ ourselves. Peter had no idea at this stage he was going to become a fisher of men. He didn't know his future. He was a fisherman. That was his business. That was his employment. That's what he had planned for his future, that he would continue to labor on in perhaps the business that had been handed down and given to him from his family, and he was continuing to develop and grow and engage in with all of his effort. And he had no idea about his future, and yet the Lord is going to use Peter, as we're well aware. He's going to use Peter to a degree that perhaps is, to a large degree, unparalleled, at least in some aspects. Peter, you see, had certain characteristics that we can learn from. We know his weaknesses. We know his sins. Everybody knows Peter's great failures and his denials. But he had certain characteristics, and I've said this to you before, he had certain characteristics that should thrill our hearts and should challenge us. Because this was a man that God could use tremendously, in spite of his failures, and we need to learn from him some, I could say, foundational elements in his character that are essential when it comes to doing the work of Jesus Christ. It is these elements that we want to think about here this morning as we consider this passage under the title, The Man Christ Makes a Soul Winner. The man or woman Christ makes a soul winner. And we want to see, firstly, that he will be obedient to the commands of Christ. He will be obedient to the commands of Christ, or just summarized in the word obedience. That will be one of the foundational elements, indeed a key foundational element. Without obedience, there will be no catch. And we see this from what we're told. Look at verse 4. Now when he had left speaking, that's Jesus, he's teaching this crowd, and he leaves speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. You'll notice here that Peter isn't exactly a picture of enthusiasm when it comes to doing what the Lord has called him to do here. He is almost giving an excuse as to why he shouldn't do it, because he says to him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. I'm a fisherman. We've been at this all night. It has been without success. There's a hint, there's just a little hint within what he says that would seem to indicate that he is saying, this is a waste of time. We have toiled all night. Nothing's going to change. And so we see him being skeptical, being unenthusiastic, being tired, being weary. No doubt, physically, he cannot be bothered to do anything more. He has given his heart this night to this work and he has failed. He has not succeeded in gathering in any fish at all. He says, we've got nothing, absolutely nothing. There's no fruit for our labor whatsoever. We have taken nothing. And that's hard. That's difficult. I don't know if there's any fishermen here, but if you have ever spent some time fishing, there's always that element of frustration. Most fishermen do enjoy just the sitting, and they enjoy just the time alone with their thoughts and sitting there and so on. They do enjoy that, but they'd enjoy much more when they come with a catch, when they catch something. And some of them might be a little bit miserable whenever it's a dry day and nothing is caught at all. So they caught nothing. And of course, this isn't just leisure. This isn't something that they did for leisure. This is their livelihood. Their livelihood depends on this. They're hoping to get a catch and go and sell it and then use that to provide for the means and needs of their families. But there is no catch. And what I want you to see is just the way he is not exactly a model for us in his attitude. He is not a model for us. We don't see joy. We don't see gladness. We don't see, sure, Lord, we'll do this. We'll enter into this. I've great hopes because you've said that we should do this. We don't see that at all. And so it spiritually depicts lost joy, lost faith, lost hope, we might say. And that often is really the picture of God's people. It's the picture of God's people that they lose joy in the work. That is so often the case, is it not? They lose joy. That even some who are here this morning, you're here because you're meant to be here. And indeed, there's an element in which you want to be here, but there isn't joy being here. You've come to church at other times and there's more joy in being here. That's just a fact. And today you're here, but not in the same spirit as perhaps you have been at other times. That's a reality, beloved. We're all there. I'm there at times. I come to church. Sometimes I'm thrilled. I'm excited to be in God's house. Other times, really, I'm not that excited. I'm just not. Whatever is going on in your life, you're maybe just we fluctuate in our feelings. And this is Peter here. He has no joy to do this. No joy whatsoever. He has no faith, really, either. He is going to obey, but he doesn't seem to express anything by his language that he believes something will occur. Otherwise, he wouldn't tell the Lord. He would just get about the business. Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. There seems to be a lack of faith there. and a lack of hope in a coming harvest or gathering in of fish. And that is so often God's people. Maybe you're here this morning and that is you. You are here, but there just isn't the joy and there isn't faith in God. There isn't hope in God. When you pray, even in your prayers, there's a lack of faith. You don't believe. And as you look to your future, it is like an empty future without joy or hope. And you're not living in the joy of the Christian experience, as perhaps you can draw from in your past. You're not, just be honest. You're not there. You're like Peter. You could say of your life, I have toiled all the night. Pastor, I have spent years toiling in various aspects and I've caught nothing. I've worked hard with regard to my children, even in my business, whatever means, whether it's spiritual or practical, there can be many applications here. But let's apply it to the work of God, because essentially that is the point the Lord is getting across to Peter, is it not? That he will soon be a fisher of men. Now there's a spiritual application as to the work of the Lord that Peter will soon be engaged in. And so when it comes to God's work, God's people can get disheartened, discouraged. Now, once they used to be at everything, now they're not really at anything but what they feel they have to be at. And there just isn't that joy. There isn't that sense of hope and encouragement. They just have left off. You're like Peter. See yourself there. We have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. I've been a Christian for so many years and I have seen so little fruit for my efforts. Well, you're just like Peter. And yet, the only way to change things is to keep obeying. Imagine for a moment if Peter hadn't obeyed. He would have missed out, wouldn't he? Big time. The biggest day of business he ever had was on this day. It was just around the corner. And he could have said to himself, well, it's a waste of time. There's no point. Lord, I know you're well-intentioned, but I know these seas, and I know whenever it's a dry spell, and I've toiled all night, and there's no point. There's no point. He could have done that, couldn't he? He could have. And he would have missed out. He didn't know what the Lord was going to do. But he obeys. That's the point. He obeys. And I put it to you like this. Better to be the worst type of obedient Christian than the best type of disobedient. Better to be the worst type of obedient Christian than the best type of disobedient. And what I mean by that is that a lot of time we put a lot of weight upon our externals and whether we smile or not. You know, people get jobs and don't get jobs based on how smiley they are, how kind of well they interact with others. I mean, this is the reality of the world in which we live. Not based on skill, based just purely on how they interact with others. And there's reasons for that, and sometimes it's necessary. But there are people who can convey themselves very well, very well, and yet they don't obey God. They disobey all the time. They have no interest in obeying every jot and tittle. They have no real surrender to the truth. And when Jesus speaks, they aren't in submission to his authority. They're not. They still elevate their own authority. They still put a lot of weight upon their own opinions. And someone may preach or someone may explain a certain passage that requires conduct or a change of conduct or whatever, and they say, well, that's for a different generation or that's not for me, and they just leave it aside. But they may express happiness and joy, and apparently everything seems to be going swell. I want you to be aware that the Lord will use the one who may be predisposed to depression and discouragement that is obedient more than the person who can sell themselves and yet I'll disobey his word. Obedience is an essential characteristic that's found in Peter here and throughout his life, for the most part, that we need to learn from, because the Lord is taking Peter as an example for us, focusing in on him rather than Andrew, and rather than James, and rather than John. He's focusing in on Peter and making him an object lesson for us that we might learn from him. What do we learn about Peter? He obeyed. We might look at this and see, well, what a picture of the sovereignty of God is here, as well as the responsibility of man, that the Lord is using him, and he has to let down a draft. You might say, well, could God not have got the fish to jump into the boat? Like, yeah, sure. Of course he could have, but he doesn't. He uses Peter. He uses Peter. His means are men, beloved. His means are men. And I don't know who it was that said it. I don't know if it was Leonard Ravenhill or A.W. Tozer, and I'm paraphrasing here, but the church is often looking for new programs. God is looking for men. That's it. That's true. God's means are always men and women. But he uses people. He uses his people. It's not about a new idea or a new philosophy, the church growth movement or whatever. It's not about that. It's about men and women being like Peter. And they may be predisposed to being pessimistic or whatever, but if they can be obedient, the Lord will use them. The picture is very plain as to regards to the kingdom of Christ. Sinners will not jump into the boat. And yet we can't catch them of our own power, as evidenced by his toiling all the night and catching nothing. There's a coming together here where we go out, we put down the nets, and sovereignly he gathers the fish in. And there are lots of parables he uses to explain this in more detail. But the point is, are we obeying? Are we obedient? Are we? 1 Corinthians 3:9, we are laborers together with God, Paul says. Laborers together with God. Does God need my labor? No, he doesn't need me. He doesn't need me. And yet Paul says we're laborers together with God. We are with God. We're working because this is the means God is pleased to use. This is like that little phrase whenever the disciples are sent to find the colt before he enters into Jerusalem. And they say, well, what if the man says, has objection, basically, I'm paraphrasing, but objects to this. You just say, the Lord hath need of him. The Lord hath need of him. And you ask yourself the question, does the Lord need a colt? Does he need an animal? No, he doesn't. He doesn't need an animal. But he used an animal, and it was prophesied by Zechariah that he would come in on the colt of an ass. And so there is a sense in which he needs certain things because he has determined to use those things. And what we need to get here this morning, what you need to get, beloved, is he is determined to use you. He has. He has. But there are characteristics you need to have before you will be used in the way that he intends to use you. And that begins with obedience. It begins there. We need to be like Peter. In spite of how we feel, I will obey. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. What are you hearing this morning but the word of Christ? As I exhort you to launch out, to go out, to enter into that world with purpose and vision and missionary zeal about your business. I'm not saying leave Calgary and go to the far-flung quarters of the world. I'm not saying that. But to evangelize where you are. Indeed, I believe that God never sends anyone to evangelize the world before they have learned to evangelize at home. Never. And if you ever come across a person like that, it's probably not God that's sending them. The Lord will teach us to begin at home. Of course, Andrew had that characteristic, didn't he? He went and sought Peter. As soon as he saw the Lord, went and found his brother. Come. Come and see him. We are to begin at home. We are to evangelize at home. And we need to be obedient to the Lord. At thy word, Lord, I'll do it. May lack faith. May lack joy. But I'll do it. Secondly, he will not only be obedient to the commands of Christ. He will be humbled by the power of Christ. He will be humbled by the power of Christ. Look, from verse 6 we'll read. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Everyone is amazed at what takes place naturally. You can see that from verse 9. He was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee. So everyone's astonished. But Peter goes further, as verse 8 explains. He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." I have thought about this text often. I have wondered if Peter overreacts, if he expresses something that isn't Christian. But I think we need to be careful about this. First, we are encouraged by his reaction, in that there's no triumphalism. Peter is not looking at the draft of fishes and going, "Oh, yes, I'm beginning to joy," and just as he sees the dollar signs appear, that's not Peter here. And he's not thinking to himself, "Lord, would you like to enter into business partnership? We could do a real good work here." He's not thinking like that. That's how the carnal man would think, isn't it? A man whose business is fish, and he has the best day of business he's ever had, at the least amount of effort he's ever exerted. He's going to see the key here is Jesus Christ and his presence and offer him a business deal. But that's not Peter. That is not Peter. So we have to commend him here, because that kind of carnal spirit is not found in him. It's not. He is afraid. That comes out whenever the Lord speaks to him in verse 10, halfway through. "And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not." Fear not. Don't be afraid, Simon. He is afraid. And this kind of fear is lacking today. And I'm going to tell you why. The reason that it is lacking, this kind of holy reverence before the presence of Christ, is because we're proud. Plain and simple. We are proud. I think I can argue that it is humility that brings Peter to this, to see this. He sees himself as sinful. You see that? "I am sinful. I am a sinful man, O Lord." That's humility. A man won't say that of himself. Now, he may say, "I'm a sinner like everyone else." And people very often will categorize themselves along with everyone. We're all sinners. And by that, they placate their conscience and make themselves feel a little bit better. "Well, I'm in everybody's company. I don't have to worry." But Peter's thinking about himself here. And he feels the weight of his own sin in the presence of Christ. What he has observed has caused him to feel not just something toward him, but something about himself that prior he did not see. He saw the Lord. He saw the Lord. And by that I mean he saw the divine. The Lord performs this miracle. Everyone's astonished. Of course, they're astonished. But Peter sees beyond that. He becomes very aware he's in the presence of deity. And immediately he begins to feel himself unclean. "I'm a sinful man. Depart from me. I have no right to be in your presence." We live in a time where, by and large, we feel ourselves to be all men, and that there's an equality in us. And even we've got to the stage where before there may have been a reverence and a kind of fear before royalty. That doesn't even exist now either. There's an equality that we look at each other, we're all men. We're all women, we're all the same. And there's nothing wrong with that. Of course, that's biblical, it's true, though there's obviously authority and so on. But there's a sense we're all the same. But Peter didn't feel himself to be the same as Jesus. He immediately becomes aware that he is completely unlike Jesus. And the contrasting, distinctive characteristic that he sees here, the factor that comes to his heart is that I am sinful and I have no right to be in his presence, because he's not like this. He is divine. He is pure. And this comes about through humility. This is why we don't respond like Peter. This is why maybe we read what Peter says and think he's being excessive. Or he's missing the point. We don't feel unclean because we're too proud. And our pride keeps us from seeing the Lord, really seeing him. There is another example of this. that I've mentioned on occasions before, but I want you to turn to it. It's Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah, in chapter 6, is called to be a prophet. He's a good man. God never called unclean, evil men to the office of being a prophet. So we assume he's a good man, relatively speaking. And in verse 1 of Isaiah 6, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. In the year that the earthly king died, I saw the heavenly king." Now, he's a believer. He's someone who, as far as I can tell, there's no reason to doubt that he already is following the Lord prior to this. But he sees the Lord. He sees the Lord. In fact, he sees the Son of God here. As John chapter 12 makes that plain. This is Jesus Christ before the incarnation, here before Isaiah. And he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Look at verse 5. He sees the Lord. So we get that. Verse 1, he sees the Lord. What's his response? "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now do you see what happens here in Isaiah's experience? He sees the Lord. And that's repeated at the end of verse 5 there. He has seen the Lord. He has seen the Son of God. And his response is, "Woe is me, for I am undone." In fact, if you have a margin, it will tell you that another way of translating the word undone is cut off. It's cut off. So, we might translate it like this. "Woe is me, for I am cut off." And immediately you begin to see the correlation between Peter's experience and Isaiah's. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Isaiah says, "I'm cut off, for I'm a man of unclean lips." You see it? See the same experience? Exactly the same experience? They see the divine. They see the glory of God. And it's not something to just boast in and say, "Hey, this is great. Look, God's appeared in gold dust coming out of the air ducts." No. And if you don't understand what I'm talking about, that's what some people are believing of recent days. We don't believe that. And we don't sit and just admire it and say, "Oh, isn't this one?" When people see the divine, they begin to see themselves. They are unclean. All their pride about, "I'm not such a bad man. I'm religious, upright, try to do the best that I can." All of that goes out the window. They are humbled to a degree they have never been humbled before. And they behold the majesty of their God. And I'm saying to you, beloved, that God uses people who are humbled when they see Him. They're not boasting in their own efforts. They're not bragging about their own abilities. They're not talking about how they have a divine right to be this, that, or the other. They have a deep sense of their own personal unworthiness. Now that is tapered, or at least understood, in light of the gospel and what we are in Christ. That we're not to feel ourselves as a man in sin without the Lord when we're in the Lord. But at the same time, the Christian never loses sight of the fact of his own personal sin. His own corruptness. His own unlike Jesus-ness, if we can use that. "Mine eyes have seen the King," so he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, I am cut off." It's exactly like Peter. The same thing as Peter. And the Lord is looking for this. The Lord is looking for this. I believe in the men and women that God uses, they have experiences like this. They have a deep understanding of their own sin. A man who doesn't know his own sin can never be used by God. He can't. A man who excuses his sin can never be used by God. God's not interested. God's looking for the vessel who knows he is broken, who knows he has no power, that the excellency may be of God and not of us. Now he gets the idea when Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. You have no power. You have no wisdom. You have no might. You have no skill. Peter, you have toiled all the night. You're skilled in fishing, and you've given your best effort over these hours and caught nothing. And with one word, and your obedience and humility to that word, you have the best day you have ever experienced in your life. See what the Lord's showing? He uses people who obey and are humble. Our sin keeps us from seeing the Lord, you know. I think Peter sees the Lord because there's a purity in his heart. He sees the Lord in a way that no one else sees the Lord because there is a purity in his own heart. Because that's what the Lord says. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They shall see God. I wonder, is this your problem? Is this why you will not win souls or even try? Or when you try that you feel miserably, maybe this is it. I wonder about my own heart. The lack of fruitfulness. But we are being taught here, you and me are being taught. We're being taught very clearly that the Lord is looking for certain characteristics that are important to him. Obedience and humility. Then thirdly, he not only will be obedient to the commands of Christ, obedience, humbled by the power of Christ, humility, he will follow the example of Christ. He will follow the example of Christ. Verse 11, when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. They forsook all. That's one of the most Christ-like things you can do. Forsake all. Why do I say that? Well, because that's what Jesus did. He forsook all. He was in a place, we saw it in Isaiah 6, on a throne, high and lifted up, with all the cherubim singing his praise. He's being worshipped, adored as he ought to be. He forsakes all. He lays it aside. He becomes, in the words of Philippians chapter 2, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He becomes incarnate in this world, not to be praised, but to be despised. Not to be treasured, but to be trampled underfoot. He comes to be reviled, to be spat on, and ultimately crucified on the cross. He didn't come to be exalted for what he did. He came to be hated and despised of men. He forsook all. And Peter and Andrew and James and John, they understand that they are called to the same life, forsaking all. They despised him. Why will they not despise us? You see, this is part of the problem. This is part of the reason why you don't speak, why maybe I don't speak as often as I should to people, is it not? We're afraid of the response, the ridicule, the hate, the being categorized as a Bible basher, as one of those fundamentalists or conservative or whatever title or name they want to give you. You don't want to be kind of shoved in there and given that tag. You still want to be respected and whatever. So you don't speak. You don't speak. You don't say anything. You don't open your mouth. You don't fish for men. You don't. Peter had every excuse not to follow the Lord. He did. In the sense that he was a fisherman. This was his best day. Because often people, they might start to follow the Lord when they lose everything. And you can see why. God brings them to rock bottom and then they have no choice but to follow him. He breaks them. And sometimes that happens. And if you're here and you're not saved, that can happen. Believe you me, it can happen. People who are proud, people who are independent, people who think they don't need God and they have all that this world can offer and they won't come with all the blessings, they won't come to Christ with them. So the Lord begins to strip that man or that woman, strips him of his wealth, strips him of his health, one or all, strips him of family peace and joy, strips him of all the things he always aimed to have or desired to have begins to strip him. Because he won't follow. He won't follow. Peter is an example for us because when his business was doing best, he forsook it. He had to forsake something. It wasn't like he had lost his business and he's forsaking nothing. He's forsaking something. He's forsaking the best time of business he's ever had. He forsakes all. And there he is like the Lord. The Lord forsook, of course, it's a very limited parallel, but you get the point. The Lord forsook heaven, forsook the praise, forsook the joy, forsook all that he rightly experienced in glory, forsook that to come here, and from the moment he was born to be attacked and be under threat of death. And his whole meat was to do the will of him that sent him. His whole purpose is to follow what the Father had laid out for him to do. He came not to be ministered unto like he did in heaven, ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. And he does this. And so Peter and the rest of them are brought to follow that, to forsake all. They forsook all and followed him. And very few Christians nowadays know anything about that. Why, dear believer, are you so reluctant to follow him? Why? What more does Jesus have to do to prove his love and your privilege to share him with others? I know that we can be afraid. We're afraid of men. See, Peter, he was afraid of the Lord. Fear not. He is afraid in the presence of Christ. Our problem is we're too afraid of the people around Christ. We're afraid of their opinions and what they might say or what they might threaten. And beloved, it is your calling to share Christ with others. It is. I don't know what language I can do to help you understand this. You are not necessarily called to preach, but that doesn't mean to say you're not called to evangelize. You're not necessarily called to be a missionary, that doesn't mean to say you're not called to evangelize. You're not necessarily called to be hold office in a church or hold some kind of active responsibility and role in the body of Christ that seeks to teach the word of God. That might not be the case, but that does not mean that you can go about your work and be silent. It doesn't. You have no right to do that. We are to honor him. And then he will honor us before the Father. We deny him. Well, you know what the threat is. Jesus Christ, who was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. And yet we want the riches of what he offers without wanting others to come in to participate. I mean, he has opened up endless riches for all. I mean, like, these endless riches of the gospel. I mean, what kind of a fool thinks he can treasure it to himself, like material riches? Well, the more people who come in, it all gets divided and I get less. That's not it, you see. No matter how much of the gospel you take, the same wealth is there for everyone else. So why wouldn't you say to your friend, come and take of the riches of the gospel. Come. I'm taking my fill every day. Come and take your fill. You ever bothered about your sin? Ever concerned about what's going to happen in eternity? What's going to occur when you die? Ever think about these things? I'm here to tell you there's an answer. God's solution is his Son. He came to live for us. He came to die for us. And he came to impart to us life that can never be taken away. But we hold these riches to ourselves. Foolishly. We do not well if we hold our peace, beloved. We do not well. We will never win souls unless we have these aspects that are presented here in Luke chapter 5. That there must be obedience. Even now, as the Lord is drilling this point into your heart, telling you, you need to begin to talk to that person. You need to take your opportunities. You need to make your opportunities and endeavor to enter into your workplace, into your school, into whatever environment you find yourself from day to day, and share the gospel. And leave the results with him. Peter had no power, even as a fisherman, to catch fish. And he had no power to save souls. But he is told to go. Launch out into the deep. Go out, Peter. Go out, my child. Launch out there. And sure, you don't know what's going to happen. There's not one of us knows what's going to be the response any time we talk to someone. You, me, we've no idea. But there's nothing more joyous when you begin to talk and you realize that you're another link in the chain in God's dealing with a man's life. That's what you see. You stand before that man on Friday afternoon. And you get that sense that, what if I hadn't opened my mouth? What if I hadn't shared with him the truth? What if I hadn't appealed to him? Well, then he might have said, you know, I don't have to read. God's not dealing with me. But he's getting these affirmations providentially in his life. Comes into a job, just any other job, someone's there to tell him about Christ. You're walking into your workplace and you have no idea what people are going through. And that day you get the courage. You say, I'm just going to do this. And it might just be that word in season. It changes everything for them. At least might just get them thinking, if not bring them to Christ at that moment in time. Lift up your eyes, beloved. Lift up your eyes. The fields are white and ready to harvest. They are. Souls are perishing. Men are dying in sin. The wise are out doing what they can to influence them, knowing that the power belongs to God. And so, coming in obedience and saying, Lord, I will speak because you've asked me to. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What's it saying there in Romans 10? If there's no confession, is there anything in the heart? Is there? If it doesn't come out, was it ever in? You don't have the skill. All your arguments apply to every single person in this room. None of us have the ability to change a heart. None. That does not mean we are without the ability to try, to just talk to people. May the Lord help us in these days. Let's bow together in prayer. If you think I am here to do all the work, you misunderstand the ministry. Ephesians 4 makes it plain, I am here for the equipping of the saints so that they might work in the ministry. They might work out what God has for them to do. Beloved, you need to be talking to people about the Lord. Even whenever they reject you, I guarantee you, you will not regret sharing Christ with them. You won't. So be bold. Ask God to take away your fears. Be humble. And the Lord will use you in ways perhaps you never even imagined. Our God and Father, we come to thee today. We have been challenged afresh as to our responsibility, each one of us, to share the gospel. We live in hard days. The hearts of men are hardened in their sin. And yet, The night, the darkest point of the night is always just before the dawn. In the midst of all the hardness of men in these days, the dawn must come. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. So help parents to share the gospel in their homes. Help adults and young people to share the gospel in their places of employment and in their schools. And give more boldness within the hearts of each one of us. And then give us more success. Lord, we pray for a draft. We pray for a gathering in of fish. In due season ye shall reap if ye faint not. Let us see the reaping days. Help us then to be like our Master and our Savior. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So help us to go forth with broken hearts. Let us bring the sheaves in with thy help and grace. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your grace. And for the time we have this afternoon with family or friends, keep thy hand upon us. As some depart to go into the home where there are the unconverted and the unsaved, have mercy upon them. And bring us back here tonight to hear thy word and to worship thee together. And we'll give thee thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.